You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 14 of a series in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. 1st Kings chapter 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." We'll pause there after verse 19 of 1 Kings 18. This really is dramatic stuff, isn't it? It would make a great Hollywood movie, because Elijah now returns, or he's told by God that he's to return in the third year. He's been away, whether that means 3 years in total of drought, probably. I think that's the natural reading rather than 3 years in Zarephath. But he's been away in the third year, and God says, "Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth." And so Elijah goes. Elijah, again, obedient to the word of the Lord. And we're told that the famine is severe, and then we're introduced to this other character, Obadiah. Obadiah means servant of the Lord. And if Elijah is God's servant with the word, Obadiah is God's servant with works. There's a beautiful combination here, in a sense, and an illustration of the fact that these two things are always necessary in God's service. Those who have gifts of speaking and those who have gifts of service. You read about those two kinds of gifts in Peter's writings in the New Testament. But you see this, the list of different kinds of gifts that's needed for the health of the body, and you'll see that some of them are about the word, teaching and prophecy, and others are about using practical resources to meet material needs and pastoral needs. But we need both working together in harmony for the health of God's people. Elijah and Obadiah are a little illustration of that, but please don't think that one is more significant than the other. Elijah, yes, is the one who will confront Ahab. Obadiah is quietly serving God in the background, but he is a faithful servant nonetheless. quite remarkable that the man who is over the household of Ahab is a devout believer in God. He fears the Lord greatly. He has done from his youth. Maybe no mistake, of course, because someone who fears the Lord will be a faithful steward and servant of the job that is given to them. Ahab knew that Obadiah was reliable, but he didn't know that Obadiah was serving a greater master. And so we're told here that Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, possibly at the time when Elijah confronted Ahab, maybe after that, maybe even before that. Maybe it was this action of Jezebel that provoked Elijah into standing up to Ahab in chapter 17, perhaps even before God had called him to be a prophet. Remember, at the beginning of chapter 17, it's according to Elijah's word that he says there will be no rain. And then it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Anyway, whichever it was, Obadiah gives refuge to 100 prophets. He uses the administrative skills that he clearly had to hide them in by 50s to organize them in a way and provide them with bread and water. This is a wonderful act of service. Elijah, although as we'll see later, Elijah tends to think that he's the only faithful servant, he is not. Obadiah is there, and 100 prophets of Yahweh still have been kept alive by this man. I'm not going to say that Obadiah's contribution was greater than Elijah's, but numerically speaking, perhaps it was. And we mustn't underestimate the person who simply uses the resource and the gift that God has given them to serve him. Not necessarily even in a spiritual workplace, not necessarily working for the church or in so-called full-time Christian ministry like Elijah was. Obadiah is doing it in what we would call a secular place as a civil servant. And yet he serves God, he is faithful to God, and he advances the work of God. Well, Ahab trusts Obadiah so much that he splits the land in two and goes in an opposite direction from Obadiah to try and find enough grass to feed the horses and the mules to keep them alive, or at least to keep some of them alive. And they head in opposite directions, and Obadiah meets Elijah and he recognizes him. Now again, we get a sense here that Elijah, although we've been introduced to him in very tame terms in chapter 17, he simply turns up on the scene and confronts Ahab. Well, that's bold, of course, in itself. But it seems that there's already been more to this man. His reputation is even greater than that. Obadiah calls him Lord, my Lord Elijah. And he falls on his face. There is a sense of awe. There's a sense of recognition that Elijah is a great and a powerful man. Almost a fear in Obadiah. Had the stories of God's provision for Elijah and of the resuscitation or resurrection of the son of the widow in Zarephath, had that come to the attention of the Israelites? Is that why? Or was it things that Elijah had done before? And Elijah tells Obadiah to pass the word to Ahab that Elijah has arrived. And Obadiah, though he fears the Lord, is fearful of Ahab. He thinks he's going to die because most likely Elijah will disappear again. The Spirit of God will carry him away, whether he thinks the Spirit will do that miraculously, just to teleport him, or whether he means the Spirit will tell him to go somewhere else. He's afraid that Elijah will go and he will be left to carry the can from an angry Ahab. And yet Elijah assures him, no, he's not going to disappear. He's going to stay. Elijah knows that God has told him to confront Ahab, and so he's not going to disappear. He gives assurance in verse 15 to Obadiah. So I love the character of Obadiah here, just a faithful servant, but that doesn't remove fear from him. And he needs the reassurance of the one who speaks for God, of Elijah. And he does the right thing. He tells Ahab, and Ahab sees Elijah, and Elijah again boldly says to him, I'm not the one who's troubled Israel, as Ahab says. You have, and your father's house, by following the Baals. So bring all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, And the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, you might have thought 100 prophets of God was pretty good going that Obadiah saved. But here are 850 pagan gods, or pagan prophets rather, prophets of the pagan gods, Baal and Asherah. This is Elijah standing alone with them, dramatically confronting them, standing for God. You might wonder, I mean, he doesn't ask Obadiah to gather those 100 prophets. Is that the right thing for Elijah to be doing? Or should he have got together others to stand with him? But whatever way you see it, certainly he is a bold and powerful figure. So let's read on 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be wakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. We'll pause the reading there at verse 40 of 1 Kings 18. The drama really builds in this chapter, doesn't it? Here is the showdown, the confrontation. Now again, I ended my comments in the preceding passage by saying maybe Elijah should have gathered the other prophets along with him. But here he describes himself as the only one who is left as a prophet of the Lord, verse 22. That's despite the fact that Obadiah has told him that he rescued 100 of the Lord's people. Back in verse 13, he says, "Has it not been told you, my Lord?" So it's possible that Elijah, when he was off at the brook Cherith and in Zarephath, thought that he was the only faithful Israelite, the only one who was a true prophet of God. But by this stage, he should have been listening to Obadiah. He should have recognized Obadiah himself as a faithful servant of God, but also realized that there were other prophets of God, even if they might be in hiding. Now, whether Elijah doesn't recognize that when he says he's the only prophet left, or whether he's simply not wanting to expose those hidden prophets, or whether there's a degree of pride that means he discounts them, that would be odd, wouldn't it? Because Elijah himself was told by God to hide. Why would he not give them the benefit of believing that they had been told to hide and that it wasn't yet their time to come? Or maybe it's simply Elijah saying that on this occasion he stands as the only prophet of God. But I do think there's something going on here where Elijah, although he's a great servant of God, makes an unhealthy degree of connection between the will of God and his own will. We saw that back at the beginning of chapter 17, that Elijah talked to Ahab about his own word before the word of the Lord is said to have come to Elijah. And here again, even when he confronts the prophets of Baal, when he speaks to the Israelites rather about them, he says that God will do it so that they would know that God is God. But he also, when he's praying, says in verse 36, "And that I am your servant." Perhaps a little bit too close. Does it really matter that they know that Elijah is God's servant? Is he putting himself in an unhealthy degree of position as the only servant of God? Again, if you're familiar with Elijah's story, you'll know that the point is coming where he actually says to God that he's the only faithful one, and God has to rebuke him and remind him that he's not. So I think Elijah is very human, even though he's also very bold and courageous, much more than I imagine I would be. I mean, imagine this scene. 850 pagan prophets, 450 of them prophets of Baal. Terrifying. And these are absolutely devout to the degree of being of fanaticism, I think we would say today. I mean, they're prepared to mutilate themselves as they dance around, as they call out to their gods. Elijah sets up the confrontation. There will be two bulls, and they can call on their God, and he will call on his. And the God who answers by fire is God. Now, fire from heaven is something that is not commonplace in the scriptures. It happened from God's judgment back on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you may remember in the book of Genesis. Later on, two of the disciples, James and John, of Jesus, would ask Jesus about Samaritan villages, whether he would have them to call down fire from heaven. Fire is usually a sign of God's judgment. And they say, look, you know, they try their best. They try every trick in the book. The whole time when they do it and they cry out to Baal and they limp around the altar, Elijah says these mocking things. Maybe he's musing or relieving himself. In other words, this god Baal is so much a creation of humanity that he has all of the weaknesses and limitations of human beings. He sleeps. He goes to the toilet. He goes away for journeys. He can only be in one place at a time. Not so, of course, the God of Israel, the Creator God. But these guys have swords and lances, verse 28. They cut themselves with them. But imagine Elijah. I mean, what's to stop them turning on him? And yet in boldness, he speaks for God. And he demonstrates to the people the humiliation of Baal and of their prophets, of Baal's prophets. It's to the people that he speaks. He begins that in verse 21. He says, "Why are you limping between two opinions? Either follow the Lord or follow Baal." He's trying to show the people that they can't blend together the worship of Baal with the worship of God. It doesn't work. Baal or God. You can't blend Yahweh, who claims absolute authority over all of creation and over every aspect of life. You cannot blend that with worshipping Baal. Yahweh is not another God to add to your list of options, not another base to cover as you seek to make sure that your life is insured against all that could go wrong. No, you've got to make a choice. This is the call of the evangelist, isn't it, who exposes the false gods that people even today worship, even though they don't call them gods. Popularity and wealth and self-fulfillment. Pleasure. All of these things. And if Elijah were here today, he'd be saying, "Why are you limping around?" He'd be saying it to me, I'm sure. And to many of us even who are Christians, because remember, it's God's people that he's speaking to, Israelites. I limp through life. That's what it's like, because I'm half-hearted in my devotion to God. Because I've let all sorts of other priorities crowd out his kingdom and his will in my life. And so Elijah sets up the confrontation, and after the time when no one listens, and notice verse 29, after midday, they're raving on until the time for the offering, and Elijah has such confidence that he just stands in the background and does nothing. He just mocks their God. Well, Elijah says to the people, "Come near," and the people come, and Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord. 12 stones symbolizing the 12 sons of Jacob. Even though the kingdom is split in two, Elijah knows that God's covenant is with the 12 tribes, and this people are part of that covenant. He rebuilds the altar, and he puts around it a trench, and he puts wood and the bull, and then he gets 4 jars of water. 3 times he gets them to do it, so that the altar and the bull and the trench are saturated and filled with water. And then Elijah prays, so different from the antics of the pagans, who, just like the pagans that Jesus refers to when he teaches the Lord's Prayer, and he said the pagans believe they'll be heard by their babbling in Matthew 6 because of their many words, but you shouldn't pray like that. Elijah is not frantic. He's not desperately trying to get someone to listen. When they prayed, no one listened. There was no true Baal. It's not to say that there were not evil spirits who worked through that false religion. But when Elijah prays, he prays to Yahweh. And he prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This is the covenant God. He prays in the context of the fact that God had made his promises through them, and that he is still God. And he asks for the Lord to answer. And fire from the Lord falls and consumes the burnt offering. The fire of judgment comes on the sacrifice. This is the beautiful picture of sacrifice, isn't it? Not God's people destroyed, but the sacrifice given in their place destroyed. And so Elijah declares that Yahweh is God, and he tells them to seize the prophets of Baal, and they do it, and Elijah oversees their slaughter. Now, that would seem, I think, very distasteful to us. This is not the kind of confrontation that we are called to have with other religions. Let me be absolutely clear. This is what God was calling for within the nation that he had established. We do not live in a Christian nation. We should not try to exclude those who worship other gods. We certainly should not never even consider acts of violence against them. But there ought to be a boldness, like Elijah's, in our declaration of the uniqueness of Christ. That there is no other Saviour, that there is no other Lord, no other God. There ought to be a wholeheartedness of devotion on our part, a casting down of our idols at his feet. And in our evangelism, there ought to be a clear declaration that we believe that Jesus saves, and no other name can save. We mustn't be afraid to declare that the gods, the false gods who others worship, whether they claim to have Jesus, but describe him as less than he is, fully God and fully man, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or even Islam, who regard Jesus as simply a prophet, or whether they know nothing of Jesus, like Eastern religions, we must be bold in our declaration of the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Lord for all. There is no other Saviour, there is no other Lord. Those false gods are no gods at all. They are, of course, nothing in relation to Yahweh, the true God. Yes, they may be worshipped as if they were something. They may gain power over the lives of those who worship them. Through that power, evil spirits may be at work in deceiving and misleading. And the Bible is quite clear about that, that there are demonic forces that are at work in false religions, not just the creations of people, but ultimately there is only one God, one Saviour, one Lord, and we must have courage to declare that. We can do it gently, graciously. We're not called necessarily to do it like Elijah, but we must have that confidence and be clear in that declaration. Let's finish our reading of 1 Kings chapter 18 then, verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God has brought the drought to an end. We finished there in verse 46, the end of 1 Kings 18. God brings an end to the drought. Notice Elijah again, his bold declaration. There's a sound like the rushing of rain. There isn't even a cloud in sight at this point. But Elijah knows that God will fulfill his word. And then seven times Elijah sends his servant. Interesting, this unnamed servant appears on the scene. He looks over to the sea where the rain clouds, the prevailing wind was coming from. Seventh time, a little cloud, just like a man's hand, rising from the sea. And it's God who provides. The heavens grew black with clouds and wind and a great rain, so much that Ahab rides to Jezreel to get away from the flood that might come. But God's hand is on Elijah. Elijah runs. This man is powerful, isn't he? He seems invincible. Is there nothing that he can't do in God's hands? He runs ahead of Elijah, before Ahab, to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab is riding, and yet Elijah gets there before his chariot. That shouldn't be able to happen, should it? Maybe Ahab's horses are so weakened by drought. Maybe the mud from the rain weighs them down. We don't know. Or maybe this is another miracle that God enables Elijah to run faster than a chariot can travel. But here is Elijah, this mighty servant of God. Here is God at work. And what do we expect? Well, what we might expect is that the people wholesale will turn back to God and renew their covenant. We might expect that they would overturn Ahab and maybe return to David's dynasty, reunite with the southern kingdom. Or maybe that Ahab himself will turn to God and lead the people in devotion to Yahweh. That's certainly what you would expect if you've just read that chapter, wouldn't you? But if you're familiar with how the story continues, you'll know that's not what happens. And you'll know that this mighty servant of God, Elijah, is going to have a tough time to come. But we'll have to save that for the next episode when we go into chapter 19. But for now, let's take confidence in the God of Israel and let's declare him when we can, gently or boldly, or both, boldly and gently. That's what we're called to do in 1 Peter chapter 3, with boldness and gentleness to simply declare the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Saviour. He is Lord. And there is none other. Amen.